Friends, turn please to the Word of God, to Philippians chapter 3. And we want to consider tonight, going back to the verses 10 and 11, where the Apostle Paul speaks about what it is that motivates him, what it is that he longs after. And he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to come back to this text because I think we need to hear it even more. And there are three things that I want to bring out. Well, tonight I will mention just one thing, and then next week, God willing, two more things. But my question is this to you tonight. Why do we believe the gospel, and why do we live our lives in the way that we do? The Christian, for us, what motivates us? What is it that gives us hope? What is it that we really want in life? Sometimes we are sharing the gospel with our family, with loved ones. We sometimes are sharing the gospel in the open air and with colleagues maybe. And as we prepare to share with them, we think that people's fundamental problem is that they are seeking the right thing in the wrong way. And we sometimes think that people are seeking God, but it's just in all the wrong ways. So, for instance, we may ask that they are, we think that they are seeking God, as we think about that they are seeking heaven, but their problem is that they are seeking it by their own works and themselves. They need instead to seek it by grace and to seek it by faith. And so we challenge them about that. So we think they are seeking the truth, but in the wrong way. They want heaven, but they want it by their own deserving or their own goodness or their own works. Now, of course, there are certain people like that. There are certain people who sincerely are doing that. They're seeking to get to heaven by their own works rather than the free gift of God and the free sovereign grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, all around us in our culture, there are people that are not seeking heaven. There are people all around us, as the Bible tells us, that they don't seek God. They actually are at enmity against God. And as the scripture says, that no man seeketh after God. And if we think that their only problem is that they're seeking the right thing the wrong way, we will miss how deep their problem is and how glorious the gospel solution is to that problem. Well, in this country, which now has become so secular, it's become so pagan. On every level, it's become pagan. It has become very atheistic. And it's very blunt about it. It's very, very much militant about it. It's atheism in its life and practices and teachings. And very often we can ask people the question, if you were to die tonight and stand before God and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? Their response is not like what you may think it might be. You might think they would say, well, I don't even believe in God. You might think that, and there would be some people who would say that. But oftentimes they don't say that. There are times that I've heard people say, well, I actually don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to heaven. Who would want to go there, they would say. They say, it's not fun. I wouldn't get to do the things I really want to do. That's what we hear more often these days. And so people are incredibly honest and blunt about it. Many have no desire whatsoever to go to this place that's described in the scriptures, because it would be a place of torment and torture for them. All of the wickedness that they want to pursue with great zeal, all of the sins that they want to practice, they would no longer be able to pursue it in God's heaven. So that's why they don't want to go to heaven. So very often the response is, well, why would I want to go there? Now, many Christians who are thinking that everybody who was seeking for the right thing in the wrong way, they don't know how to answer that. They become dumbfounded with that kind of a response. No, you see, the problem is much deeper than that. Much deeper. The Bible tells us that the problem of man is that he has a heart that is black and dark and depraved. And it's not that he's seeking the right thing in the wrong place, but that he's not even seeking. He doesn't want the Lord. And the question for us this evening is that, what is your ultimate goal? What is your end? What's your purpose in life? Paul, in this passage, says that it is to, in my resurrected body, stand and see the Lord of glory with my own eyes. I want to know him. I want to stand and see on that final day Jesus Christ ruling and reigning and publicly acknowledged to be the King of this world, King of kings and Lord of lords. He said that in previous chapter 2, that one day every knee will bow to him and calling him Lord. But his desire is to fellowship with him. His desire is to know in Christ Jesus, my Lord, he says, to fellowshipping with him to eternity. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And friends, that's not what the world is aiming for. That's not their purpose. That's not the thing that they desire above everything else. And if you begin to share the gospel and you think that they are seeking the right thing, but in the wrong way, you're going to have a hard time. But here, the Apostle Paul shows you how to get at that in this passage. And he does speak to us about the right way to get there. Because there are some people who have come under the biblical teaching to know that they don't want to be condemned to hell. And in the back of their minds, they vaguely believe that there might be such a place. And they do want to go to heaven. And in the back of their minds, they vaguely believe that there is such a place as well as heaven. And they're trusting in their own work, sadly. And you do need to address them about that as you explain to them the realities of heaven and hell, that life is short and hell is real and eternity is long. And the only way that you fellowship with God forever is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the benefits of which you receive not by your own good works, not by your own goodness, not by your own deserving, but by faith alone in Christ and in his finished work that is offered to us freely in the gospel. And Paul talks about that in this passage too, but he also tells us how to live the Christian life here, how to live it now. And we are just going to focus, as I said, on just one thing, and then related to this passage, two other things, God willing, next time. Because it will change the way that we think. What the Apostle Paul is stressing here, it changes the way we think about the gospel. It will change the way that you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. It will change the and help you to share the gospel. And now here, for those who are here and they don't trust in the Lord, or those who are viewing the service and you're not trusting in the Lord, I hope it will also challenge you with the gospel. So the thing that I want us to think about tonight is that what the Christian wants. What was it that the Apostle Paul wants? So what is it that he says he wants here? Look again. that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death, he says. That's what I want, to know Christ. This is what I want, to know the power of his resurrection. This is what I want, to share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's basically what he's saying. In other words, what is Paul's ultimate goal? He wants to be raised again from the dead so that in his body and spirit together, he's standing in justified on the last day. He wants to be standing justified on the last day for what? Look back at verse 8. If you go back a little to verse 8, this is what he says. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That word win, it means to gain Christ. That's what he wants. What is it that he has given up everything for? What is it that he counted everything else as loss for? So that he might win Christ, that he might gain Christ. So for him, for the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ is not just, as someone put it, he's a ticket to get something else. Is the way for something else, is a means to something else. For the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ is the treasure. Jesus Christ is the most precious thing in this world. The thing that means more to Paul than everything that he has lost. The thing which is more valuable than everything in this world is Jesus Christ himself. It's not Jesus Christ for something else, but Jesus Christ himself. So the Lord Jesus isn't just a means by which to get him somewhere where he can have other desires fulfilled. The Lord Jesus is God's provided means whereby Paul experiences the ultimate reason for his being created. That is to be in face-to-face communion with the living God through Jesus Christ in his own body. That's what he wants. So you don't, I hope you understand that. This is the hope of the believers in all ages. I hope you know that the hope of Christians and believers throughout the ages has been in this. Let me remind you something. If we were to go back to the Old Testament and you go back to specifically to Exodus chapter 33, the hope of believers has been to see the glory of God. That's what the hope was. In the second book of the Bible, Exodus, and chapter 33, and if you were to look at verses 18 and through to 20, this is what it says there. I beseech thee, show me thy glory, Moses says. Show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. You see what Moses says? Do you see what he asks there? He says to the Lord, he says to Jehovah, Lord, I have just one question. I want to see thy glory. I want to see your glory with these eyes. I want to see you to pass right by me. I want to see thy glory. Show me thy glory. And in verse 20 of Exodus 33, there the Lord responds. And do you know what he says? Moses, he says, if you saw my glory, you would die. If you see my glory, you would disintegrate into millions of atoms. You couldn't see me and live. No man can see me and live. Why is that? Why does the Lord says that? Well, Isaiah tells us this again, looking at other passages in Isaiah chapter 6. He has the same thing. He has the same desire. And you remember in Isaiah 6, he doesn't see God himself. He sees what? He sees a vision of God, not God himself. And in Isaiah chapter 6, even when Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord, do you remember what he says in verse 5? Do you remember the impact of seeing merely the vision of God? He says this in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Here is a prophet. He's a believer in the Lord. God has saved him. God is using him. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In other words, what? He is saying, I am a sinner, and I've seen God in this vision, and I'm going to be destroyed. I am undone, he says. I'm unraveled. You see, the reason we can't see God is because we are sinners. And God is too pure to dwell in the presence of sin, and sin cannot abide him. And yet it has been the desire of God's people in all the ages to see the living God. And this is why we need Christ. This is why God sent forth his Son. Again, just to give you another illustration that this has been the desire of all believers, you have it in Job. You remember in Job chapter 19 and verse 26, this is what his testimony is. This is the desire of his heart. This is the thing that a believer would, in the same spirit, would speak of. A believer who is on their deathbed, they would say something in the same spirit. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. What is Job longing after? He longs, he knows that his Redeemer liveth. His Redeemer lives. He knows that. I know, he says. He tells you, I know that my Redeemer liveth. But in the last day, he says, in my own body, in this flesh, which is withering away, and my reins, that is the internal organs within me, they are withering away under and passing away, yet I'm going to see God. And he says that in faith, he trusts in the Lord. It's the desire, it's been the desire of God's people in all the ages. And Paul is saying the same thing here. I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead so that in the perfect body, my soul and body together see the King of glory. See him reigning. And I know him, and I commune with him, and I've found him and found in him, and I gain him, and I fellowship with him. That's my desire. I taste some of it now, but my desire is perfection and fullness and completion. That's what I want. And the Apostle Paul, of course, is talking about the same thing that John talks about in his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And it is a passage that we often times hear it quoted. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it's a verse that is often quoted, but it's not always clear to us. It says there, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Think about this. Sometimes people read it and it's confusing for them, and it's understandable why it may be confusing. Think about the way John argues. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Somebody reading this first for the first time, that person may want to say, well, John, I'm not following your logic. I'm wanting you to speak to me logically from one thing to the next orderly thing. So I want you to say A, B, C. But what I'm hearing here, what I'm reading here, it is like A, E, B, C, E, B. Or something disorderly like that. So what does that mean? What does that mean that we know that when he appears, when Jesus Christ appears, we will be like him? What does that mean? How is it that we know that when he appears, we will be like him? He tells you, because we shall see him as he is. And that doesn't, for some people, it doesn't resolve their confusion. Some people might say, well, I'm still not following this. We know that when he appears at his coming on the last day, that we will be like him. Well, we might say, well, I'm with you with that thus far. When he appears, I'm going to be like him. How do I know that? Because we shall see him as he is. But still, it's not so easy to understand. When he appears, we are going to be like him. And the reason that we know that we are going to be like him is that we shall see him just as he is. What is the logic of John there? And I'm going to link this with what Paul says. The logic is this. And listen carefully. How is it that you are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is? Because if you were a sinner, if you were a sinner and unconverted and unforgiven, what will happen? You cannot live in his presence. You would disintegrate. You would be destroyed. You would be gone into a trillion atoms because you will have been made like him, he says. That's what the apostle wants. He wants to see him. He wants to know him. He wants to stand in his presence on that final day. He wants in his resurrected body to be in the Lord's presence, and he knows this. He knows that he will be. He wants to be glorified. Basically, that is what he's saying. He wants to be glorified. And so Paul is saying this, Lord, this is what I want to see. I'm willing to be beaten 5 times. I'm willing to be left for dead. I'm willing to be abandoned by all men. I'm willing to face the curse of this life. If only I can see the King of glory with my own eyes, acknowledged by every knee and every mouth that he is Lord of all, and to know him and to fellowship with him now, not just now, but forever. That's what I want. You see, for the Apostle Paul, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is not merely a way to heaven, a means by which to get into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't the means to some other end. Jesus Christ is the way to that glory. Jesus Christ is the way to forgiveness, but he is so much more than that. He is the treasure. He is the one that you and I need to know. You see, for Paul, it's not that Jesus Christ is the path, it's that Jesus Christ is his treasure. is the thing that Paul cares about more than anything else. He's the reason Paul does what he does. It's Jesus Christ. That's the way it is for Christians. That's the way for a Christian. I hope you understand that. It's not that we say, Lord Jesus, I thank thee for dying so that I can be forgiven of my sins and I can go on doing whatever I want and whatever pleases me. That's not it. We don't say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying so that I can become healthy, that I can be healed of my sicknesses and I can become wealthy in my life and enjoy this life and no more think about thee and just go and forget thee and get on with my normal life. No. Jesus Christ is our treasure. And that's one way that we distinguish the gospel that we are preaching from the gospel that the world around us hears so often from people claiming to name the name of Jesus Christ. Because many people hear and think that if they believe in Jesus, this is what the message of the gospel is. If they believe in Jesus Christ, then they'll just manage to cope with this life. That's not the gospel. Those people hear those preachers say, Jesus Christ is your guarantee to get what you already want. That's what they hear. What you really want is more. That's what many are thinking. That's what I want. I want more stuff, more pleasure of sin, more of myself, more of my own ambition. All these things that I want, Jesus will get for me. Is that a really radical message? No, it's not a radical message at all. What oftentimes is seen as being the gospel is not radical. And it's not biblical. It's taking worldly desires and plugging that into Jesus. And it's saying that Jesus is your way to get this stuff better than anything else. It's the easiest way to get the stuff that you want. And do you think that kind of a message really would turn the world on its head to hear it? The world looks at that and says, I can get all of that without Jesus. I can get all of my pleasures without Jesus Christ. What do I need him for? What's so radical about that gospel? What's radical about the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the world looks at you when you are down. The world looks at you when you are experiencing what everybody else experiences and you are down in the desolation and you have lost the things that are nearest and dearest to you and you still stand up and you say, I will praise him with all my heart. I will love him with all my heart. It is well with my soul because all these things that you can take from me, the world can take from me, life can take from me, time can take from me, but you can't take away Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my treasure. You can take everything away from me. You can take away my life. But you cannot take Jesus Christ from me. Because when I was saved, when he saved me, he justified me, he sanctified me, and he will glorify me. And in this body, and with these eyes, I will see him. I will see him in all his glory. And I will not die in his presence. Because he is not just only my way to heaven. He is my treasure. He's my everything. That's what the gospel is. Do you see how radically different that is than the message that so many people are preaching and hearing in the name of Jesus Christ? Do you see how that changes how you share the gospel even? When that person says, well, I don't want to go to heaven. You say, well, you're right. You don't want to go to heaven. And you won't go to heaven. Because those that go to heaven don't just want Jesus Christ as a guarantee to do what they want. They own him as their treasure, as their Lord. So not only we acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ to be our rock and our fortress and our everything. Not only is he acknowledged to be our captain who has fought the fight against our sin for us, is acknowledged to be our one true light. It's of all of God's children, in all the ages, standing in a triumphant procession, where Jesus Christ is acknowledged to be the Lord of hosts. And this is the picture that is before my mind as I think about these things. When the worst of times come, when the worst experiences come in our lives, and we feel so drained, and we feel so discouraged, and we feel so many things are piling upon us, and we are confused and dark, this is all we have, is Jesus Christ. This is all our hope, is Jesus Christ. That one day, by God's grace, I'm going to be standing there with other saints who have gone before me. And you think about it. We will be with other saints who have gone before me. I will be there with Mr. Harris. I will be there with Mr. Marriott. I will be there with Mr. Hope, Mr. Islet. I will be there with their families. I will be there with other believers. I will be there with the Lord's people at Providence. And we are going to be among that great number of the believers that no man can number. Just our group will be just a little speck in that great multitude. And when the Lord Jesus Christ passes by, we are going to look at one another and we are going to say, everything we went through, everything that was crushing upon us, every crushing death blow that this world dealt with us, every loss, every cross, every dark providence, everything that caused us to shed tears, every diagnosis of cancer and some virus or some other ill health, some sad and evil thing that happened to us and we endured in this world, it was worth it to see this, the glory of our Savior. Because that's our treasure. That's what we've been longing for. And finally, he's getting the glory due to his name. This is what we live for. That's what we would say. This is what we were longing for. And our eyes are seeing, beholding our Savior. In our flesh, we are seeing God. This is what we died for. This is why we rejoiced. When everybody else were saying to us, you shouldn't rejoice, you shouldn't praise God. When everyone said, no, Christianity is going to come to an end. And we said, no, we will stand for the Lord. We will suffer for him. We will shed our bloods for him. That's why we rejoiced when all the lights were out. Just to see him. It will be worth it. But here's the glory of it. This that we are seeing today is never going to end. The thing that will be behold, our treasure, our Savior, that we will behold, that beholding of him will never end. He will be in the center of our gaze. We won't be distracted again. We won't fall asleep again. It is never going to end. We are going to be singing to the Lamb who saved us and caused us to persevere and perfected us into countless days, into eternity. Because this life is short, but eternity is long. And friends, if that's not what you're hoping for, let me say to you this. If you will come to Christ, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you trust in him, he will give you rest. And he will put this desire within your heart as well, that you would have him as your treasure. And so the Apostle Paul says this, that I may know him because he is my treasure, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, maybe have a glimpse of what the apostle is saying and live upon it, meditate upon it, feed upon these truths. And praise God, one day we shall see these things.